can end up having an amazing time if you're just present in the moment. And so I'm so glad to be back here this morning. I've been enjoying being back in the office this week and preparing for this message in particular. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 63. If you've been around over the summer, you're aware that we've been going through this series called Summer in the Psalms, where every week we just look at a different psalm, a different song or praise or response to who God is and what he does. And this one in particular just sits with me. It resonates with me. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. For those of you who don't know, my name's Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. And if I don't know you, maybe I know some people started attending our church while I was away. Please come and see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you. I'll try to hunt you down, but don't let me miss you in the midst of that. So I recognize something as well. There's some people here who you don't do church. And that's okay, and I want to welcome you here. And I recognize that this is a weird 75-minute period of time. If you showed up and church isn't your thing or you aren't a follower of Jesus, maybe you arrived and you're like, what are these people doing? They're sitting here, they're standing, they're going up and down. Some guy's reading something off a screen and other people are reading the next thing. There's some singing, there's some praying, there's some weird-looking red baskets going by. And now some guy's getting up on stage to do a 30-minute monologue. This is a weird thing, but this is a thing we call church and we call worshiping God. And in Psalm 63, we see the king, King David, responds in worship to God. So my hope is that as you listen to what I have to say this morning, and you see what all these people are here doing this morning, that you would learn something, that you would see why we do this thing called church, and maybe it would even cause you, it would pull gravity, would pull you in to wanting to join in with us. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm sorry, this message doesn't particularly aim to you, aside from the fact that I want you to hear about what inspires us to worship God. But for those of us who are Christians, I want to talk about this thing, and I want to get brutally honest about worshiping God. If we're really honest as Christians, sometimes it's easier to worship God than at other times. We don't like to do that. We like to show up at church and we like to do the thing where we walk through and people talk to us and we say, yeah, I'm fine. My week went well. How'd your week go? When inside we're dying. Sometimes we show up at church and all we want is to check in our kids so we have an hour of peace. Sometimes we just want to get that cup of coffee and sit so we can just do nothing and feel good. You see, it's easy to worship God when life is going well, isn't it? I mean, when things are going well, maybe work's being satisfied or things are going well with our family, or it could be a whole host of reasons. It's really easy to worship God. Because what is worshiping God? Ultimately, it's us expressing our gratitude for what we have and what we're experiencing, what God has done. And so it's really easy when things are easy. But what about when we're in the wilderness? What about when we're going through those patches in life where things are tough, where maybe things just aren't going our way? How do we worship God in those times? I think there's even two types of sort of wilderness experiences. The first is easier to worship God in than the second. The first is where we feel like we're in that space because God called us there. We look at the disciples who go out onto a ship into the storm, and it's easy for us, even though we see them being scared, to look at them and be like, man, it must have been so good because they just had Jesus right there. They woke him up and they knew everything would be okay. But then there's the other moments, the moments where we're not sure if this is where we're supposed to be, this is where God wants us, or maybe we've brought something upon ourselves, or there's just things and situations going on in our lives that keep us down. We've all experienced it, haven't we, when the brown smelly stuff hits the fan? Perhaps it's when we're laying in bed with crippled with anxiety and we can't get up to do anything. What about when we're looking for work and we just can't land a job? What about those situations where you're walking along with someone in your life and they just don't have the will to live? And may it goes so much further. It can go into when our closest relationships are falling apart. In those times, how do we worship God? How do we respond to Him? I would say that typically we can call out to Him. We say, God, I need you, but can we actually sing these words that we've sung this morning with a true heart, where we really, truly, and deeply feel these things? I'd say it's hard. So what does Psalm 63 have to teach us about worshiping God? Well, this psalm is written by King David, and the circumstances around this psalm, which I'll get into after I read it, show us that David had every reason not to worship God. Nothing was going his way. Life was brutal at the time that he wrote this psalm. But in the midst of everything that was going on, he said, I'm going to choose to worship my God. So if you have a Bible or your phone, open to Psalm 63. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, there's some on the table at the back. Feel free to take one home. There's no catch. We just want people to have Bibles. If you have a phone or a tablet and don't have a Bible app, download the YouVersion Bible app. It's the best one in my impression because it just has so many reading plans and so many tools. So if you turn with me to Psalm 63, or it'll also be on the screen behind me. This is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. He says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Several times in David's life, he ends up in the desert wilderness. In this instance, he's not just physically stuck in a wilderness experience, but he's emotionally there as well. You see, his own son, his third son, Absalom, has chased him out. You can read about this in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, and I'd encourage you to do it this week because it's an often missed story through Scripture, but it's incredibly powerful. But it tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 14 that Absalom was the best-looking guy in the kingdom. And Absalom, being the son who wasn't quite in line to be king yet, he decides, you know what, I'm going to be the best king. I can do it better than my old man. And so what he does is he gets up early every morning. And he walks down to the city gate and he stands there. Why does he do it? Because he knows that everyone who will come to see the king has to come through those doors. And as he stands there, he starts to win over the love and affection of people. As they walk up to him, he says, "Ah, the king's too busy to see you." Which was probably true in some instances. The king was a very busy man, of course, ruling his kingdom. But he goes on to sort of twist the situation. He says, there are no representatives of the king to hear you. But if only I were appointed the judge of the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case would come to me and I would see that they receive justice. Just picture that, a young, handsome man coming and caring about all your problems, and he wants to hear you and be there for you. What's that going to do? It's going to win over your attention and affection, isn't it? And so he starts to garner the attention of the people, and he amasses so much love for himself that at some point he says, you know what, now's the time. I'm going to overthrow Dad. So he grabs his army, and he marches towards Jerusalem. And in that time, David hears about what's going on, so he says, I got to get out of here. I got to save the rest of my family. I got to save my officials, and I have to save myself. And so they go out and wander in the desert looking for safety. Now, this isn't the first time he's been in the wilderness. The king before David chased him into the wilderness and tried to kill him a number of times. But this time was special. This time was even worse because it carried with it the betrayal of his own son, the boy he loved and raised. And it's in the midst of that circumstance that David wrote this psalm. I love this psalm because it's a psalm of action. It's David saying, God, in the middle of everything going wrong, I want to respond to you with love and praise. I need that kind of reminder. I don't know about you, but sometimes my faith is fickle, and when the garbage in life comes up, when the pressures of work align with being confused about a decision I should make and things aren't going well relationally, sometimes I just lose the will to worship. But then I come to Psalm 63 and I see David in the midst of this horrible situation saying, God, I want to worship you. If you look at verse 1, David starts by declaring in worship with these words around who God is and his relationship with him. He says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. There's a simplicity, but an incredible amount of information in that sentence. David says, you are my God. When God first chose his people, when he first looked at Abraham, and you can read about this in Genesis 17, when he first looked to him, he said, if you follow me, I am going to be your God, and you will be my people. And there's a promise of relationship there. And so David acknowledges this promise. He calls upon this divine promise that he has and says, God, I'm acknowledging who you are, and I'm claiming that I have a relationship with you. See, true worship, it can't start without a relationship. We do idol worship and people worship all the time in our society, don't we? I follow The Rock on Instagram because he's an interesting guy, and he always does all this cool stuff, and I'm a bit of a fan. He's in Vancouver right now. I hope to bump into him. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I don't have a relationship with the guy. He's not going to do anything for me. We do this all the time. But David doesn't just call out on something. But he doesn't just message The Rock's Instagram and said, hey, look at me, this is my situation. And people do all that all the time. But here, David's going to someone he loves and cares about and has a relationship with, and he calls on that promise and that relationship. It's alive and well with him to the point where he knows that he needs this relationship more than anything else. And this isn't simple lip service. Sometimes we can easily say, oh, I need this more than anything else. Oh, I would die for that. No, David's literally in the desert. It's not figurative. Someone is chasing after him, trying to kill him. There's no water around him. He needs to provide for a whole bunch of people. He's lost his kingdom. He's lost his family, his power, his throne. Everything is gone. And what does he say? What does he want? I want you, God. That's a bold claim. That's something amazing because he recognizes something that Jesus will end up teaching about later in history, which is this lesson of water. David knows that just getting that sweet taste of water to quench his thirst will do something momentary, but it won't last forever. And Jesus talked about this to the woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. David's recognizing one of the key things about worshiping God, which is that we need to thirst after God. But why does David love God so much? Why does he want God above everything else? In Psalm 35, which is another psalm he wrote, we get a glimpse of this in verse 9 and 10. He says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. David looks to what God has done in the middle of his circumstance, and then he wants to worship God above all else. And the same thing is true for us today. When we're in the midst of the circumstances, how do we do it? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, now you have been united with Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want a reason to be able to praise God in the midst of all circumstances, remember God's love. None of us deserve it. I can stand here and say that as someone who certainly does not deserve the love of God. But he gave it anyways. He gave it long before any of us in this room were ever here, before our circumstances ever arose. God chose to love us. And that's something worth celebrating. No matter what circumstance is going on in our life, God's already done it. He's already done the thing for us that we need. Now, as I said, there's some of us in this room, and you're not followers of Jesus, or there's others of us in the room, and we're followers of Jesus, and we just say, you know what? I don't want a reason to worship God. I don't want to be here worshiping God. I just want to drop off my kids for an hour and enjoy a cup of coffee. And I don't want to belittle you this morning. If that's you, thank you for coming. But I want to tell you something. You need hope in your wilderness. You need hope right now, because you know what? Us as people, we're terrible at giving hope. I can give you some hope for a while, but at the end of the day, I'm going to fall on my face and disappoint you. And the same thing is true for everyone around you. But Jesus, I love that saying, but Jesus, because he flies in the face of everything we know. He shows up to love. He's already loved. He's already done it. I promise you that you will fall short if you don't find something to give you hope in the wilderness. When I was training as a guide, when we learned about worst case scenario, the thing my instructor told me is, if everything else is going wrong, give your clients hope. Because as soon as you lose hope, you're done. You're finished. The trip is a ruined. Things can go amazingly dismal, but if they have hope, they'll be reminded of that when they leave the wilderness. So what gives you hope? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul goes on to talk to the church and he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, something immensely valuable. We have it to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We know we can't do it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We might get struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? Don't you just go through those circumstances in life where you just feel pressed down and squeezed in and things just feel like they're closing in? Don't you feel like the things are just going on and you're confused and you're perplexed and you're starting to lose it? But there's a promise that if we have Jesus, we're not alone. We don't have to do it alone because he is there. He won't let us get squeezed so tight that we're done. Because in the end, he's the one with the plan. It's his grand design. So we always have something to celebrate. In the midst of every circumstance, in the midst of whatever you are going through today, God is there. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He is there. So in Psalm 35, David recognized this by being thankful that he's been saved. But above this, he marvels at the God who saved him. It's with this recognition of what God is doing, when he says, look at what God has done, he responds by saying, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? In Psalm 63, today's psalm, in verse 2 and 4, David repeats those words in a different way. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have seen your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. When's the last time your whole being worshiped God? I mean, when's the last time every single part of you exclaimed, who is like you, Jesus? When's the last time that you knew God was there for you so much and you looked at what he had done and it had reminded you to let it come out of your mouth? Or you were so excited that he was with you that you couldn't help but reach up your hands. This is what David is saying. He's saying, this is what I can do because what you have done. Why does David have the ability to say this? Again, because look at what God has done. You want to be able to worship? If you're in that place, because so many of us get there when life's hard, we do want to worship. But we come and we feel apathetic or we feel beat down. Look in that moment at what God has already done. And then worship him. In this psalm, David doesn't just start with a declaration of his relationship with God, but he actually ends with one as well. In verse 11, he says, but the king will rejoice in God. David calls on a relationship with God once again. Even in his banishment, he acknowledges, God, you put me here as the king. If you read the story in Samuel, someone comes out while David's in the wilderness and just starts hurling insults at him. He just starts picking on him, and his men are ready to go kill this guy to maintain the integrity of their king. And David says, you know what? No. We're not going to kill this guy because I don't know why I'm here, but I'm trusting that God has put me as the rightful king. He looks at what God has done, and he declares that promise on his life. And that thing is not just true for King David, but it's true for us today. When we have a relationship with Jesus, when we choose to follow him, we have that promise of not being pressed in, of not being crushed, of not being in despair, because we have that relationship with us, with him. And David tells him how it's able, because look at what God has done. If you look in verse 2, he says, I have seen you. I have seen your power. I have seen your glory. In verse 7, he said, you are my help. I acknowledge the things in my life that I have seen where you've helped me. And in verse 8, he says, your right hand upholds me. You even hold me up, God, when I can't do anything but lay in bed. In times of trouble, David always goes back to, look at what God has done. So again, I say, if you cannot worship God this morning, if you can't get past yourself to be expressive here in this place, go back to God and look at what he has done. We should be the most excited people in the world. The worst thing we do as Christians is look like a bunch of sourpusses who are just grumpy and miserable. Read the book of Philippians, and it tells you that when we have a relationship with Jesus, we should be filled with immense joy. We should be the most joyous people on the planet so that when people look at us, they go, I want that. And then in that moment, we're able to say, look what God has done for you. That is what we want to declare today. So with this response, how does David celebrate? He celebrates the same way Paul talks about, and that's in all of Scripture we see that our physical bodies were designed to worship God. There's a whole host of ways that we can express ourselves in worship, but in this instance, David is a musician. David is a man who loves song and dance. I mean, the guy gets up naked in front of everybody and just does a little dance around because he says, I'm going to be so free to love you, God. So he says, I am going to respond through music and through my body to you, my God, because that is how I was designed. One of my favorite things every week, I sit in the same spot every week, and what I like to do is take a look around the room. I love looking around the room and watching people who are following Jesus and how they're responding to him. You know, sometimes we're not always the most physically expressive bunch, but I see some of you clapping, some of you tapping the back of the chair, some of you who just tap your toe, some of us lift our hands. And that is exciting because you are declaring in that moment what God has done. And so even in that, I want to say thank you. Thank you for encouraging me as you do that. And I would encourage you to keep doing it because that is a way that you can worship God and bring glory to him because what he has done. Now, if you're here this morning, you go, but I don't do that. That's not my thing. This is the best worship position I can find. That's okay. That's okay. Don't feel belittled this morning. I'm not saying that to mock you in any way. The only thing that I would ask of you is look what God has done in your life and respond accordingly. Worship is between us and God. So this morning, in just a moment after I pray, we're going to enter into a time of worship. And I'm going to ask you to look at what God has done and then respond. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much that you came to this earth, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on a cross for us when we do not deserve it. God, when I do not deserve you, you did it anyways. God, as we sang those songs earlier and we sing these songs again, God, I know that's not all worship is, but God, help us to worship in that way. Help us to be a church that is so excited, that is so full of joy, that we can't help but say, look at what God has done, and lift up our hands and sing with our voice. God, you are good. God, would you make us a church that is so bubbling over with joy that people can't help but look in at us and see us. And then as we express ourselves, we say, look at what God has done for you. God, would that just overwhelm people in such a good way that they would come to you, that they would know you, that they would then be able to say with their own lives, look what God has done. And God, for each of us this week, as we go through, as different circumstances hit, or as busyness sets in with the work or as we deal with anxiety or depression or fear, or those around us who are going through things, when our relationships are falling apart, would we look to you to be inspired by your great hope? And would that bring to us and in us a great sense of joy in who you are? Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Please let us worship you. In your name I pray. I want to put forward to us that we actually express ourselves in worship. So you'll see this is a great chart by a guy named Tim Hawkins. It's the official worship signals. So I'm going to ask everyone who is able to stand up. You see, sometimes we can get a little bit uncomfortable with worship. Sometimes it's because we don't know how to hold ourselves. So you know what? Let's have some joy. Let's just get the silliness out so that we're free to express ourselves. So if everyone would start and work along. You can start with the elbow flap, right? This is one of the easiest ways to enter into worship. You can groove with the music, right? If you're a little bolder, the hands can come out of the pocket and you can do the carry the TV. You know, nice and low. You can decide on the size of your TV for the day, how thankful you are, right? You know, the big screen, yeah. And then if you're intermediate worship, maybe those are already your thing, you can take it to the next step, right? The my fish was this big, right? You all know the fisherman tale, right? You can do this. I see some of you do this pretty regularly. There's the hold my baby. So, you know, you're offering up something, so your hands go. There's the Mufasa, Lion King moment, right? You lift it up. Keep those elbows tucked. You don't want them waving around and hitting your neighbor in the face. And then we move on. Oh, this one's good. The dueling light bulbs, right? Give it a little jazz hands as we go. You got the goal posts. These are for the referees in the room. If you got a little heartburn, no, you know, you're just feeling your hearts. You're experiencing the worship. And there's the one arm variety. In case you're worried about your shirt riding up and your belly being exposed, these are good ones. So, of course, you have the pointer. I'm pointing to you, Jesus. The hatchet. This is my personal favorite, right? You get a little movement in here. We're chopping. Or you can just do the schoolroom, right? Teacher, I have a question. God, I have a question for you this morning in worship. And then we really move into the expert moves. We got the village people. Everybody at the YMCA, right? You got the village people. If you really want to be expressive, you got some movement in there. You got the Rocky, Adrian, except it's more, Jesus. And then you got the touchdown. Why this one's an expert position is because this one creates tension in the shoulders. And so this one's hard to keep. So, you know what? As silly as that is, these are our opportunities to respond to God physically, to actually reach out because of what God has done. And so I'd encourage you, you don't have to, but if you would this morning, would you just physically reach out to God and lift your voice in response? Because look at what God has done.